The parable of the wedding feast. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves and have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry. He sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But then the king came in to look at the guests. He saw there a man who had no wedding garment, and he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'"
Brilliant. Thank you very much, Ruth. Do keep your Bibles open there at Matthew 22 as we come to read it together this morning. And let me pray for us now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it is true. Thank you that as we read it this morning, we get to hear the very words of Jesus himself. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you would open our eyes to see the truth of them. Lord, give us ears to hear what this parable means. And Lord, help us, we pray, to go and live this week in response to your gracious invitations. For your glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen. Well, as we start this morning, I want us to cast our minds back to 2011. Now, I think if I'd asked you to think back to 2012, you'd all be straight there with the Olympics. That was the big thing then, wasn't it? But 2011, let's have the picture on the screen. It was, of course, the royal wedding, the wedding of Prince William and Kate Middleton. Now, you couldn't get away from it in that year. There was speculation. What was the dress going to be like? Who was going to be there? Who was going to be invited? The newspapers and the news headlines were full of it. Now, I just want you to imagine for a moment that in February of 2011, when the invitations came out, you came home from work one day, and there on the mat was a very high-quality feeling envelope with a royal seal on the back of it. And you opened it up to find that you, in fact, have been invited to the big day. To be there at the ceremony, but not only that, to go along to the wedding breakfast with the royal couple themselves. Well, how would you feel? I guess you'd feel honoured, surprised, excited, worried maybe. What are you going to wear? You'd start making plans, wouldn't you? You'd start clearing your diary, you'd make travel arrangements, and you would make sure that you had something appropriate to wear for the big day. Certainly, I know I'd be heading out to the shops to get a new suit. Normally, it's easy for us guys. We just put a suit on and a tie and a shirt, and we're all ready for a wedding. But I think for this one, even we might need to spend a bit more time thinking about it. And it's strange, isn't it? Even in a country that is increasingly skeptical about the royal family and the monarchy, we know that this is a big deal, and we make a big deal of it. There were street parties, there was Union Jack bunting everywhere. You couldn't get away from it. And so how much more in Jesus' day, when we read this parable about a royal wedding, is there a shock impact when there are guests who are invited who refuse to come? Now, as we pick up here in Matthew 22, it's following on from the two parables we were looking at last Sunday. And if you weren't here, the context is there in Matthew 21, verse 23. There's some elders and chief priests of the law who've come into Jesus in the temple and are questioning his authority. They say, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? These guys are the religious bigwigs of the day. They're worried because it seems that Jesus is undermining their authority. He seems to be challenging them and what they say. But in classic Jesus style, as he answers them, he doesn't answer them directly. Instead, he tells them a set of three parables. Ours is the third of the set. And these are designed to turn it around on them and get them examining their own hearts. They're designed to show them that their rejection of Jesus is a rejection of the God that they claim to serve. So as we look at this parable, I think we also will be forced to examine our own hearts. How have we responded to the invitation of God? And are we ready to attend the king's banquet? Now, Jesus very helpfully in verse 2 tells us what the parable is all about. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. It's all about the kingdom of heaven. Now, this has been a big theme in Jesus' teaching all the way through Matthew's gospel. If you would just flick with me to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. This is right at the start of Jesus' ministry. And Matthew says there for us, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, in the coming of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven was breaking into earth because the king had come. And we saw that a couple of weeks ago when we were looking at Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. The promised king, the Messiah, is here. God's kingdom is breaking into the earth, and it demands a response. But the religious leaders of Jesus' day, those who should have been waiting eagerly, were not ready for him. And the first main thing that we see in this parable is that God's patient invitation is met with persistent rejection. God's patient invitation is met with persistent rejection in verses 1 to 10. Now, the king represents God in this story, and he is hosting a wedding banquet for his son. Now, it was customary in the time, as similar to what it is today, to send out invitations beforehand. So the king will already have sent out invitations, and people would have responded to say, yes, we're coming. They needed to know how many people to cater for. So as we join the scene in verse 3, and the king sends out his servants, he's calling those who've already been invited to the wedding feast. He's saying, look, the feast is ready. The time is here. It's time for a great banquet, which is going to last a number of days. Please come and celebrate with me. But they won't come. Verse 3, they would not come. It doesn't say they couldn't come. It says they would not come. This is a deliberate response from those who've said that they were going to come. It's a willful refusal to do what they've said that they would do. Now, this all sounds very familiar, doesn't it? If you were here last Sunday. Because in the parable of the two sons, we read in Matthew 21, verse 30, about a son who said to his father, I go, sir. You know, he'd been asked to go and do something. And then he didn't go. And later on in that story, the Pharisees themselves recognized that that son had not done the will of his father. Well, it's the same story again here. The Pharisees are being shown that they are, on the one hand, those that say, yes, we're coming. But actually, when the banquet's ready, when the king's here, they refuse. I think if it was me, I'd have given up on these guests at this point and moved on. But God is incredibly patient. He doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop at that initial refusal. He even sends more servants. Verse 4, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. He's saying the very best of the best is on my banquet table. I've slaughtered the fattened calf. You said you were coming. I've catered appropriately. Please now come. But instead of coming, these guests persistently refuse. But this time with even greater hostility. They persist in refusing the invitation of the king. Some do it passively, verse 5. They paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. I've got more important things to do, thank you. Whilst others turn to violence and murder, verse 6. The rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. These are both such ludicrous responses, aren't they? They've been invited to a party. They've been invited by a king to a feast that's going to be remembered for years and years to come. They've been invited to a banquet to come and fill themselves with good things. You don't kill someone for inviting you to a party and for telling you it's ready and it's time to come. But it's exactly the same response we saw in the parable of the tenants last week. When the master of the vineyard said, it's time to give me some fruit. When the servants came, they killed them and they would not listen. See, Jesus is showing these religious leaders again that they've been invited so many times. God has given them so many opportunities to come back to him. But they keep refusing. It's a stark warning that even those that look religious can in their hearts be rejecting the very God that they claim to serve. And God's patience with this kind of rejection does not last forever. Verse 7, the king was rightly angry. And he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Now, I think this is pointing us forward to AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed. So the great city, which was the center, really, of Jewish worship, was burned to the ground. And later on in Matthew, Jesus points forward to it again. But I think it reminds me very much of the words of Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7, when Moses gets to see God and God passes before him and reveals his character to him. And this is what God says about himself. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. You see, God is wonderfully patient. He's wonderfully gracious. He's wonderfully loving, but time will run out. So if you're here this morning and you haven't yet accepted the invitation to the wedding feast of heaven, you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus, time will run out. When you die, it's too late. When Jesus comes back, it's too late. But there's good news here too. God wants heaven to be full. And we see this in verses 8 to 10 with God's open invitation. God's open invitation reminds us that God wants heaven to be full. Verse 8, he said to his servants, look, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. So go to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. I think here we glimpse an insight into the heart of God the Father. Why is it that the king is so keen to fill the banquet hall? Why does he react with such anger when his invited guests don't come? It's because an empty wedding feast does not honour his son. Now, in many ways, the son in the parable is a really minor character. He only gets mentioned in verse 2. But in a whole host of other ways, he's the very centre of the story. He's the bridegroom of the wedding feast. He's the one that we're celebrating getting married. And God wants his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be honoured when he comes in glory, with heaven being filled with those who want to be there and want to celebrate. Which means it's not too late for anyone. That open invitation is for everyone here this morning. And notice that it really was anyone who came. Verse 10, they gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So if you're sat here this morning going, well, there's no way that I can come to Jesus. I'm just not good enough. There's stuff in my past that you don't know about, which means that I cannot come. I'm not worthy of such a banquet. You can come. The poor, the hungry, the sinful, all openly invited and welcomed by this king. What qualifies you for coming to the kingdom of God is not your own goodness, but the open and gracious invitation of the King of Heaven, who says to you today, come. Now, for those of us who have already received this invitation, which is many of us here this morning, this is a real encouragement, isn't it? It reminds us that the reason that we are part of the people of God has nothing to do with our own performance. It's all of his kindness and generosity towards us. He's the one who's laid on the banquet feast. And it's also a great encouragement as we go out with the good news of Jesus. We're inviting people to something great. And God says that this heavenly feast is going to be full. Doesn't that excite you? When you go out and tell people about Jesus, people will come. Now, we don't know who will respond to that invitation. But God does, and he longs to have a kingdom filled with people so that when Christ comes in glory as the bridegroom of heaven, he will be met with people, with a people that no one can count or number. People from all backgrounds and walks of life. That's why in verse 14 it says, there are many are called, but few are chosen. God knows who will come. Many are called, the invitation's for all. But only some will respond. But we don't know who they are. So let's go out there and share the good news. Invite people. But there is a warning here in verses 11 to 14. And I must admit, as we come to this last chunk of the parable, this has been the trickiest part to get my head around as I've been contemplating this passage. Because it really is a little bit odd when we first read it. Verse 11. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. Well, as you read that, you think, of course he doesn't. He's just come in from the street. The servants have gone out and they've compelled anyone who will to come. Surely there's going to be all sorts of people here. People who've been working out in the fields. People who've been living in poverty and can't afford a wedding garment. Who've said, yeah, I'll come to the feast. But this man who has come and has no wedding garment is treated pretty much in the same way as those who said they were coming and then didn't come at all. Because the king comes and says to him in verse 12, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The consequences of wearing the wrong clothes to this wedding feast are deadly serious. It involves being cut off from the feast, being cut off from the king, being cast into eternal judgment. So these verses clearly demand much closer attention, because the consequences of turning up to the king's banquet with the wrong clothes is clearly deadly serious. So what does this all really mean then? Well, I think that in this man, we see that God's open invitation is being met with a presumptuous acceptance. God's open invitation is being met with a presumptuous acceptance. Now, what I mean by that is that the man is trying to come to the feast on his own terms. There is a dress code, and he's effectively saying, I'm fine just as I am, thank you. Because he's the exception rather than the rule. Everyone else who's come from all these different places clearly does have a wedding garment. I mean, just imagine for a moment that at the wedding of the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge a few years ago, one of the guests turned up in their scruffy work jeans and a hoodie that they'd been slouching around the house in that morning. Or imagine if one of the dignitaries decided to turn up in a onesie. Okay, what would happen to these guests? They'd be thrown out, wouldn't they? Because their attire would show that they'd have no honour or respect for the one who invited them. Turning up to such an occasion dressed so inappropriately is to show the same dishonour and the same disrespect to the king and his son as not turning up at all. I wonder if, in fact, it shows more pride and more arrogance even than those who refuse to come at all. Because it's to say to the king, I'm coming on my own terms. It's to say, I know I'm an added extra that's been invited at the last minute, but really, I'm good enough just as I am. I know it's a kingly banquet. I know it's a royal feast. But, you know, the clothes I'm in, they'll do. He's making the same mistake as the chief priests and the religious leaders of the day. He thought that if you were, you know, good enough, if you could do the right things in the right ways, and you came to the banquet dressed as you were, that would be all right. But here's the thing. Not one of us is worthy of such a royal banquet. Not one of us, in our natural, sinful state, can enter into the presence of God and live. Not one of us can make ourselves ready for such a banquet. You need Jesus to do that for you. So this presumptuous acceptance effectively amounts to a rejection of the king. Because although there was a dress code, he said, I'll be all right in what I'm wearing. But in Christ, in his death in our place and his resurrection, God not only offers us an invitation to come and live with him for eternity, he also offers us the clothes that go with it. The clothes of righteousness, of holiness, of purity. He offers us those as a free gift as well. And that's why we read later on in the New Testament that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, the new has come. But as Christians, we need to be daily putting on those new clothes day by day. Jesus' righteousness, his perfection, his holiness is given to us to wear. But we still need to put it on each and every day. Romans 13 verse 14 says this, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. To be found without a wedding garment is effectively have to say yes to the benefits of Jesus. I like the sound of the feast. But to say no to his way of doing things. There may be those among us this morning who are trying to live lives like this. Outwardly saying yes to Jesus, enjoying coming to church, being part of the family of God. But actually, secretly, we know We're living for ourselves, continuing with our own priorities instead of his. We love all that God offers us, but we know that we've never really bowed the knee to Jesus as Lord. Well, this morning, heed the warning of this parable. Jesus sees our hearts, and he will not be fooled. You cannot say yes to the invitation of Jesus and yet not come dressed appropriately. In the parable of the tenants that comes just before our parable, Jesus said in verse 43 that the kingdom was going to be taken away from the Pharisees and the chief priests and given to a people producing its fruit. God wants a fruitful people, a people that live for him. To have a wedding garment in this parable is to be living a fruitful Christian life, daily living for our new heavenly destination, living the life of repentance and faith. That's where Jesus' ministry started, wasn't it? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe. And that's the day-by-day life of a Christian. I want to say this parable is not meant to shake our confidence if we are truly God's people. And how you know is if you are fighting sin, the very fact that you're fighting it means that you have kingdom priorities in your mind. So if you are daily trusting yourself into the merciful hands of God, asking him to be changing your heart, ready for eternity with him, seeking to put sin to death, then have confidence that you are ready for heaven. And none of that's because of anything that you have done, but because God himself has invited you, and God himself is daily clothing you with the righteousness of Christ. I just want us to turn briefly to Revelation 19 and see a glorious picture of how this works out when Jesus comes. Revelation 19, verse 6. It's on page 1249. It says, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb, Jesus, has come. And his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are true words of God.'" Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful picture? Friends, let's not squander the generous invitation of God by trying to presumptuously say, "Yes, I want to be there," but then not bowing the knee to Jesus. And let's not squander God's generous invitation by persistently rejecting it. Now soon we're going to have the opportunities to say the words of the prayer of humble access together as we come to share the bread and wine together. And they're going to come up on the screen now. And I think these words display the complete opposite attitude to the man who comes to the wedding garment who was presumptuous, coming in his own clothes. It says, "We do not presume to come to this, your table. Merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. Our hope does not lie in ourselves. It lies in the fact that God, in his mercy, invites us and allows us to come and clothes us appropriately for it." And then later on we say, "So that we may always live in him and he in us." The prayer of the Christian is that we would live for Jesus daily, live out in the world with our wedding garments ready for when he comes. So this morning, as we get a small taster of what it's going to be like when Jesus comes in glory, and we get to share in the wedding supper of the Lamb, let's take this opportunity to reflect. Have we responded to the invitation? What are the clothes that we are wearing? As we eat the bread and drink the wine, we get to share in a meal that, like the banquet of heaven, is prepared not by us, but by God. The sacrifice has taken place, not the sacrifice of the fattened calves and the oxen, but the sacrifice of Jesus. But the invitation is the same. Come and be washed by him. Come and enjoy the feasting. Celebrate. Come clothed with Jesus. So let's this morning, as we eat and drink together, trust afresh in the blood of Jesus. And remember that our own efforts and works will never make us ready for heaven. Only Jesus can. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your generous, generous invitation to come and celebrate the marriage of your Son. Lord God, thank you that that is an invitation to a heavenly banquet, a feast where you will be there. And we, although not worthy of such a feast, are made worthy by Jesus. Lord God, we pray for any here this morning who haven't yet accepted this invitation, that you would be at work in their hearts, helping them to take you up on that offer of salvation. And we pray for each and every one that we would daily go out into your world and live as those clothed, ready for the feast of heaven. For your glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen.